A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But where are the other 9? Where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go. Your faith has made you well." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I grew up in a family that said grace before meals. My mom would cook a meal every night. And when my dad got home from work, we'd all sit down together as a family. We would each serve our plates and take our places at the table. And my dad, who would serve last, would then come and take his place at the table. And none of us dared touch our food until after we'd said the blessing. My dad would sit down and he would glance around the table. And that was our cue that we should bow our heads and wait for my dad to lead us in prayer. He led us in the familiar prayer, "God is great, God is good." This was our ritual. Now, it's a ritual that evolved over time. My dad would sometimes offer a variation on the prayer that would start, "Lord, give us grateful hearts for these and all our blessings." We still practice this ritual. Today, when my family gets together for Thanksgiving, we're too many to fit around one table, so we usually say grace standing in the kitchen holding hands. And being the seminarian, I'm usually the one that's expected to do the praying. And now I have my own family, and we continue this tradition, albeit with a few modifications. One thing that seemed peculiar to me when I was growing up is that we didn't always pray before meals. If we went out to a restaurant, we didn't pray. To my parents, their faith was a very private thing that was kept clothed in public. You know, in retrospect, I wonder how many times we said grace without really thinking about what we were saying. How often we said grace purely out of habit and not from the simplicity of a thankful heart. Or maybe it was because it was what we ought to do. The devil's advocate in me wants to ask the question, why? Why do we say grace before meals? As I've matured, my understanding of God has matured, as more sophisticated, more enlightened. I look back on the faith that was handed down to me as maybe a bit naive or simplistic, maybe quaint. In similar ways, my understanding of prayer has changed as well. I could very well ask the question, if God is ever present and knows me better than my mother did, why waste time telling God what God already knows? And besides, God is not some cosmic slot machine into which we put our offering and pull the handle in hopes of getting some blessing, some reward. And there's no punishment for not playing, so why bother? Why pray, right? These are the sorts of questions that the more cynical side of me would ask. But I'm reminded by the story that we read this morning, the story of the 10 leprous men in Luke, that somehow there is something important about taking the time to express gratitude. In these verses, which we've just read, Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, is interrupted by a group of men suffering from leprosy. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," they cry. It's difficult for us to imagine the social isolation and alienation that these men must have experienced. People lived in abject fear of leprosy. It was a loose term that was used to describe any number of skin ailments. Anyone with a suspicious blemish could be considered ritually unclean and highly contagious. So they would be isolated from the community, kicked out of their homes, separated from the loving touch of spouses, children, parents. They lived alone, or sometimes in small bands of other equally outcast persons. Now, we're familiar with stories of miraculous healing in the Bible, and we know how these things usually go. So at this point in the story, I would expect Jesus to ask them some hard question. Do you really want to be healed? Or perhaps to lay hands on them, or ask them to take a dip in the river or pool, or to somehow heighten the drama of what's going on, to expand the time around this miracle, slow it down, watch it in slow motion so that we can see every last detail. But there's nothing of the sort in the scripture, nor are any of Jesus' opponents there to criticize him for healing, or the crowd doesn't want to stone him or crown him king for that matter. The disciples are there, but they're not perplexed as they usually are. And Jesus doesn't even pronounce these men healed. He just says, go, show yourselves to the priest, the one who would be able to clear them from being ill with leprosy. He simply says, go and show yourselves to the priest. So this is a different sort of healing story. There's not much said here about the healing at all. But instead, the story seems to focus on the responses of those healed, and especially on the one who turned around, who gave praise to God, and thanked Jesus. This story serves as a reminder of the healing power of gratitude expressed. It seems a popular topic in self-help books these days, the power of positive thinking. A friend of our family gave us a book entitled The Idiot's Guide to the Law of Attraction. Now, the main principle of this book is that like attracts like. For example, if I say to myself, there's just not enough time in the week, I can never get everything done, there's always something left over, this is going to manifest itself, and I'm never going to get everything done. If, on the other hand, I say to myself, I always take care of my responsibilities ahead of time, I'm never running behind, I always have time left over for rest and recreation, then this too will manifest itself. You may have heard the popular book called The Secret. This is probably the most popular version of the Law of Attraction, especially after it was featured on The Oprah Show. If you want to be successful as a novelist, be sure to get your book on The Oprah Show. It'll sell like hotcakes after that. A brief search of internet sites that talk about this link between positive thinking and health brought up lots of different sites, everything from the Mayo Clinic online to Lance Armstrong's LiveStrong site. Now, while I remain highly skeptical of this philosophy, I cannot deny the link between body, mind, and spirit. An article in the Journal of the American Medical Association reported the results of a study in which patients who expressed their feelings and emotions fared better than those who did not. Anecdotally, I've heard for years that a positive attitude has positive effects on our health. But another article that I read exposes the potential tyranny of this line of thinking. The article quoted one doctor saying, "The idea that we can control illness and death with our minds appeals to our deepest yearnings, but it just isn't so. It's so sad that cancer patients are made to believe that if they aren't doing well, it's somehow their fault because they aren't positive enough." So while it may be true that focusing on the things in our lives for which we are grateful has positive effects on our health, it's not without limits. But there's something more going on here. There's something more going on in this scripture than the health benefits of positive thinking. In the story that we read today, it points to the importance of expressing gratitude. It has to do with the kind of people we are. Are we grateful people or ungrateful people? This seems to be what interests Jesus the most in this story. We are told that of the 10 leprous men, 9 were Jews, and the other was a Samaritan. Now, there was a great rift between Jews and Samaritans. Each had ostracized the other. Jews and Samaritans normally had nothing to do with one another. But Jesus doesn't seem to be too concerned that this man is a Samaritan. He doesn't question him on religious matters or ask about his dietary customs or his Sabbath observance. All we really know about the man is that he recognized a gift when he saw it. He returned to say thank you, and that Jesus said to him, "Your faith has made you well." These verses tell us that faith and gratitude are very closely related. That faith without gratitude is not really faith at all. And that there's something life-giving about gratitude expressed. Now I say gratitude expressed because gratitude unexpressed is not really gratitude at all. Gratitude unexpressed is just plain old ingratitude. Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like buying and wrapping a gift and never giving it. American novelist William Faulkner put it succinctly when he said, "Gratitude is a quality similar to electricity. It must be produced and discharged and used up in order to exist at all." Gratitude is the basic Christian response to God. We are gathered here this morning not just for fellowship and coffee, as nice as those things are, but to worship God, to sing God's praises, to express our gratitude to God for all the blessings that we've received. At the very center of Christian worship is the communion table, around which we gather to celebrate the great Thanksgiving, also called the Eucharist, from the Greek word eucharisteo, meaning I give thanks. In the traditional language of the great Thanksgiving, we say, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth." We remember in this ritual not only the things that we are thankful for, but we also remember Jesus, who gave thanks over a simple meal of bread and wine, even as he shared it with one who would betray him and 11 who would desert him in his darkest hour. The Eucharist is understood to be a special means of grace. Grace, from the Latin word gratia, meaning thankfulness. The vocabulary of faith is generously seasoned with the language of gratitude. It's impossible to speak of what it means to be a Christian without mentioning praise, worship, communion, and grace, all of which direct us to be a thankful people. Now, some might insist that being a Christian is really about being saved. And this is not the language that I typically use. I've been asked, "Are you saved?" And my first thought is usually, "Saved from what?" But today's scripture reading contains this language of salvation. In verse 19, Jesus' words are rendered in the NRSV, "Your faith has made you well." But it can also be translated, "Your faith has saved you." Both translations are equally acceptable, but the latter has obvious theological overtones. Does Luke intend to imply that something other than healing happens to the one who returns? All 10 were cleansed on their way to the priest. Did the one who returned receive something extra? He was already healed. He didn't return to be healed. He returned to say thanks. So it seems that Luke is not trying to say who is in and who is out, who is saved and who is not, but he's emphasizing the proper response to any act of grace. And that is to give thanks and praise to God. By participating in worship, by singing praise to God, by celebrating the great Thanksgiving, we are instilling the habit of expressing gratitude. We are becoming gracious people. The same is true for all the ways in which we practice being grateful. I guess my mom was right when she made me write all those thank you notes. And I guess my dad was right in leading us in prayer before each meal. What about the concerns I expressed about saying it because it was what we ought to do or out of rote? Or about my family's potential embarrassment about saying prayer in a public place? Before we moved up here, my parents invited us out to dinner, Alexis and the family and I. And we went to the Olive Garden. And when our food arrived, my dad held out his hands and we joined hands. And he led us in a short, brief, quiet prayer there in the restaurant. And it just made me think that although we didn't do that as kids when I was growing up, my dad does it now. And so it seems to me that it doesn't really matter that, yeah, some of the times we said it because of what we ought to do or just out of pure habit, instead of from the simplicity of a thankful heart. But those things grow. And the more we practice, the more they grow. And we become more and more gracious people. And so now when my family gathers together at the table, we say a prayer. We thank God for this happy day, for food, for friends, for home and play. And to these things we say, Amen.